Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's get right to prayer. Obviously, we've got some issues, whether they're technical or otherwise. We need to settle down and get back in fellowship and get prepared for the teaching of God's Word. So let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you tonight that whatever's going on with electronics, whatever happens with the unseen world, whatever happens that fights against your truth going forward, Father, it will go forward. Just as we were looking at Isaiah 55 this morning, your word goes forth and does not return void, but accomplishes the purpose for which you set it. And so, Father, I ask you tonight to rid us of any distractions, rid us of any difficulties, whatever they may be. The Father, that you would quiet our hearts, that they would be burning within us for the presence of your Spirit, and that our minds would be opened to understand the Scriptures. And Father, your name would be glorified tonight as we look at these passages in 1 John and we close up 12 through 14, and perhaps begin to look at 15 through 17 if we have time, Father. But that is our limitation, not yours. And Father, we're asking for you to teach us what you have designed tonight, even if it is not what your servant was thinking, but that you would bring out the text, you would bring out your words by the Spirit, and that you would edify us all by these things. Father, set aside distractions, humble us under the authority of your word, that we may receive it implanted, that it may save our souls. Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. All right. Everybody's in fellowship now, right? Okay. All right. We're studying the book of 1 John in chapter 2. Verses 12 through 14 are the verses that we've been looking at for the past 3 hours. This will be the fourth hour in these verses. This is longer than I had anticipated, but the Spirit works such things. I'm actually going to let you look at my notes here. That may be helpful for you as we go through these last particular verses. First John chapter 2, verse 12 says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning." I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And if you look back and remember all the things that we discussed here, focusing in on that victory, the victorious Christian life, the abiding Christian life. Is that it? Okay. The abiding Christian life. The necessity that we would abide in that place where we are firmly positioned in Jesus Christ. That we would not be distracted, not be drawn in by this world, not be focused on the things of this world, but that we would abide. And as we continue through verses 15 through 17, we're going to see these distractions. We're going to see the beginnings of the things that rob us of our affections of Jesus Christ, that take us away from the love of the Father. And we're going to see this phrase here, "the world is passing away," in verse 17, very much like verse 8, where the darkness is passing away. But what we've been focusing on are these circumstances. In all our circumstances, God gives us an opportunity. Okay, maybe you're not going to look at my notes tonight. In all our circumstances, God gives us an opportunity. He gives us an opportunity to increase our faith in Him, to be content and even delight in Him, regardless of the circumstances. The externals aren't what should be bringing us joy, and the externals are not, or should not be, taking us out of that joy that we ought to be in, because our joy is in Christ. Believe His promises for us and for His Son, both present and eternal, recognizing we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. These promises to Him we can, these promises to Jesus Christ we can truly glory in, we can truly wonder in, we can truly be blessed by as we contemplate our Savior at the right hand of the Father, as we contemplate the enemies being the footstool for His feet, and remember that the victory was had on the cross. That positional victory that we have, the experience of victory, however, is the abiding life. The experience of victory is continuing to abide in Him and allowing His Word to abide in us so that we are strong. And so that we have victory over the evil one, not only knowing that we are in Christ, knowing that the cross was the victory, but knowing we are living out that victory even today. Recognizing the grace He has given to us to be part of His plan, to glorify His Son, who loved us and gave Himself up for us. So we look at some wonderful verses there in Philippians chapter 1, and Psalm 79 and Psalm 148. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 through 6:1. Those are the verses we looked at. Recognizing the grace He has given us to be part of His plan, to glorify His Son. To glorify His Son. And that's something we really need to focus in on. Because a lot of us get lost in this idea that when Jesus was on the cross, I was on His mind. Are we the center of the universe? And if we're the center of our own universe, then we're already looking at, little children, guard yourselves from idols because you become your own idol. But if we're thinking about Jesus Christ was on the cross, paying the price for all of mankind so that each one would have an opportunity to hear the gospel preached, each one would have an opportunity to believe, to trust, to be persuaded by the facts of the cross. I was having a wonderful conversation this afternoon with Glenn Carnegie about my about my conversion. And of course, every time the story of my conversion comes up, beyond having to talk about Doug, we had to talk about what persuaded me. What persuaded me? Was it the arguments of men? Was it human wisdom? Or was it the simple fact that God's Word is true? What persuaded me? The New Testament, the veracity of the New Testament to begin with. That I didn't need to be persuaded that there was a God, there was a Creator that made all of this. I didn't need to really hear about the second law of thermodynamics or any of the things in the first three chapters of this book that Doug gave me. I needed to know that the New Testament was trustworthy, as eyewitness testimony was trustworthy. And so if it's trustworthy, what does it say? If the things that it says are trustworthy, then what does it say? And more specifically, what does it say about Jesus Christ? And then what does Jesus Christ say about Himself? It's amazing that we get so focused on ourselves. We get so focused on ourselves that we forget that Jesus Christ is the celebrity of the universe. Jesus Christ is the most important person and the one who is to be maximally glorified in the Father's plan. It is not simply about us. It's not simply about redeeming us. It is about glorifying His Son. But in glorifying His Son, He gives us all an opportunity to be fellow workers with Him. In glorifying the Son, in preaching the gospel, that folks might come to believe in that name that we have been persuaded of and believed in ourselves. Fellow workers, co-workers with God, co-workers with the Father. Recognize the grace He has given us to be a part of His plan to glorify His Son. Dwell on Him and persevere for our peace and His glory. Let's go ahead and refresh our memories on Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Sir? Yes. I don't know why it's not connecting, but it doesn't matter, I guess. Yeah. Okay. Philippians chapter 4. Part of the problem is what we dwell on. Part of the problem is that we're dwelling on problems. Is that a little play on words there? Part of the problem is that we're dwelling on our problems. That's our difficulty sometimes. We're so focused on the circumstances that we forget the author of the circumstances and that He is sovereign over them. Verse 4, rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're going to memorize verse 7, make sure you memorize the verses before it, because verse 7 doesn't just stand on its own. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Well, there's the steps in 4 through 6 that need to happen first, right? Be anxious for nothing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing but in everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You bring these prayers and supplications. You bring the circumstances before the Father and say, here's my struggles, Father. And I'm not going to get through these without You. I will not have a victorious conclusion unless I am abiding at Your right hand in Christ. And I'm allowing You to work through me for Your good pleasure. And then, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension can guard your hearts and minds. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. And every time you start to drift, every time you start to think about, but this is happening, but there's these problems I have over here. But my circumstances, but my difficulties, but my trials, but my afflictions. Exult in your afflictions. Exult in your tribulations. Romans 5. Perseverance, proven character, hope. Your circumstances are there so that you can grow and glorify Jesus Christ. Your circumstances aren't there so you can be wrapped up in them. But through them, whatever is true, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and there is, if there's anything worthy of praise, and there is, dwell on these things. Let's stop and think about this. What's true? Jesus Christ. What's honorable? Jesus Christ. And let's go through the whole list and we'll see that every one of these can be a description of Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. There is excellence. There is something worthy of praise. And it's more important than the circumstances we're in. It is the solution to the circumstances we're in. Abide. Because abiding in your circumstances is not going to get you that victorious conclusion. Abiding in Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. Having the Word abide in you so that you know what the Father's good, pleasing, and perfect will is going to get you that victorious conclusion. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So again, don't latch on to the God of peace will be with you, unless you are thinking about the things you have learned and received and heard and seen. Here, what are we talking about? Yes, we're talking about the Scriptures, and Paul is saying, in me. What kind of application can we draw for ourselves? Do we not have a faithful shepherd who studies and teaches and studies and teaches and lives and abides the Word for us as our example? So the things that we have learned and received and heard and seen in Him as the Word does its work in Him, can we not practice these things? And the God of peace will be with you. Dwell on Him and persevere for our peace and His glory. And that's just one of the verses that we looked at last week. Dwell on Him. Because dwelling on your circumstances, dwelling on yourself, dwelling on your spouse, dwelling on your children, dwelling on your toys, dwelling on the things of this world will not give you victory in the Christian life. Dwell on Him and persevere for our peace, but most importantly, for His glory. For His glory. And here's where we really left off last week, is that dwell on Him. But all of this is leading to something. All of this should be rolling up. Because the point of having the Word abide in you, of learning doctrine, is not just for the point of learning doctrine, of knowing the facts of the Scripture, of having Scriptures memorized. It's a conversation I had with a man down in Sweeney about what is the goal of learning doctrine? What are we moving toward? Is it just for the sake of learning doctrine so we can apply principles in our daily lives? Or is it rolling up to something bigger? Is it rolling up to something bigger? And I tell you, as we think about this, I want to turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Is doctrine in itself the end? Is the teaching in itself the end? Is the question. And if we're thinking about the glory of the Son, the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ, then this doctrine that we receive, this doctrine that we've heard, that we've learned and received and seen and experienced, is to be rolling up to something, not just ending in itself. Verse 23. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 23. This has become, again, one of my favorite verses. I know you hear that all the time, but it's all right. I can change for my favorite verse every week. It's because I'm looking at a new verse every week. Looking at more than one verse. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Now, this is something I've learned recently, actually has a doctrinal title. It's called reciprocal love. But it's the idea that we're learning and studying this, not for the purpose of memorizing a book, of memorizing principles and learning principles so that we don't make so many mistakes. This is the mind of Christ. This is God's revelation of himself to us. And the point of all of this is to know him. It's exactly what John is talking about in this letter when he continues to use that word gnosko, the verb. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do, he says. The point of learning all of this is so that we may come to know the one from the beginning. That as children, as technion, and then as paideon, we would come to know the Father. Not just have an elementary understanding that our sins have been forgiven, but we have come to know that we are children of the Father. And then the wonderment that we continue to grow and we continue in knowing him. And the more the word abides in us, and the more we love, that love becomes reciprocal. We have a reciprocal love between us and the Father. So the end point is not, okay, I can apply these principles to my life and live a better life. That's another preacher in Texas. It's called Your Best Life Now. That's not what we're looking at. Our best life is not now. Our best life is the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. But our best life now, our best life now can be possible in one place, at the right hand of the Father, abiding in Jesus Christ. Abiding in Jesus Christ. Let's look at moving toward maturity. Let's look at going beyond the technion, the newborn, beyond the paideon, the growing child, to the young men and the fathers, to adolescence and maturity. And what it is that matures us. Simply facts, simply academics. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, and yet that knowledge is essential. You don't throw out the knowledge so you can have love. Remember, John in 2 John puts love and truth together, inseparable. Love and truth, they go together. Move toward maturity. This is still under our heading of, in all our circumstances, God gives us an opportunity to move toward maturity by coming to know him. Our maturity is not based just simply on principles. Our maturity is based on how intimate we are with God. How much we have come to know him. How much we have come to know him, which requires knowledge. Requires the truth. Which then accomplishes the growing love within us. First John 2:3 is the first one that we covered in regard to this. First John chapter 2 and verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. There's a recognition there of someone without knowledge who is claiming to know God. And with that knowledge should come obedience. Because see, the obedience just doesn't just come because somebody said, well, you need to do this because God wants you to. You need to follow these rules so that you'll be in God's favor. We know what direction that kind of theology gets us. The obedience is something that is not burdensome. Keeping his commands is not a burden. Why? because we come to know Him, and through that knowledge, through that truth, we've come to love Him, and the Father has come to love us in this way. There's this reciprocal love. The commandments and the keeping of His word are not a burden to someone who loves. If I paint my wife's toenails, it's not because I don't want her to yell at me for not painting her toenails. It's because, you know what I've discovered? I do love my wife, and it makes her happy. And it goes beyond the commandment. It goes to keeping the word, keeping her word. It's an expression of love greater than just doing what you're told. It's doing what is pleasing. Doing what is pleasing. Back in verses 12 through 14, what we're studying today, this moving toward maturity, this recognition of the technion, the paideon, the neiskoi, the young men, and the fathers. There's a recognition that we don't stay in the same place even as we do. I love the wisdom of this world is baffled by the wisdom of God. We do still stay children. We're always going to be technion of the pater. We're always going to be children of the Father. And yet, in our experience, we can be young men and fathers ourselves. How is it that we become fathers? Well, when we were a paideon, we came to know the Father. This example of being a father. And as the fathers, we come to know the Son, the one who is from the beginning. And 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Love. Love. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies again. Love edifies. So your maturity is had for each one of us in love, by growing in love. As a result of the teaching, as a result of the knowledge, as a result of the doctrine, it's rolling up and maturing us in love, ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ and the Father. Beloved, let us love one another in verse 7. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected, is matured, is completed in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And this verse 13 here. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And I don't think that I displayed a full understanding of what these young men and fathers are all about. Because you see, I believe that, and this is the result of being a young man and studying the Word and growing in your understanding of what you're studying, is that in the beginning I thought, okay, we're looking at three groups of people here. And then I thought, okay, we're structuring this wrong. We're looking at the children, the technion, being a reference that John uses in the entire letter to all the brethren that he's addressing. And then there's this second group of young men and fathers. Well, why is that? And why does John say, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do? Why does John continually express this this idea that you guys know this, and I'm just refreshing your memory. I'm just encouraging you in these things. I think this letter is written first to the leadership, the young men and the fathers. This letter is written first to the leadership, the point of accountability. That doesn't take away the fact that it may have been read and probably was read before the entire congregation, probably was passed around the congregations. But the fact remains, the way that he is encouraging looks toward maturity, looks toward the encouragement of moving toward maturity for these folks. So what does he say? By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Kind of reminiscent of looking back there at John 14:23. When I love and keep his word, when I love him and keep his word, the Father will love me. And the Father and the Son will come and make their dwelling in me. In verse 15, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. If someone is claiming Christ, that one ought to walk in the same way that he walked. You see, this is more, and I can't teach this tonight, I really can't, but this is more. As he is, so also are we in this world. This is more than just the idea of the bilocational reality. Thank you, Pastor Bob, for teaching further on that as I was starting to come to understand. That concept here in this letter. This bilocational reality. Just as he is, so also we in this world. Not just looking at the right hand of the Father. But looking at the light. Looking at the light because the darkness is already passing away. As leading along. Remember we talked about leading along? Paragatai. The darkness is leading along, passing away, and it's trying to take you with it. But the true light is already shining. This is the phrase, probably the most that I've contemplated, and yet the least that I understand in this letter. This phrase, as he is, so also are we in this world. His righteousness, his life, his light, the living water, the fountain that will spring up within us for eternal life. As he is, so also are we in this world. Moving on. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Let's back up there. There is no fear in love. There's no fear in love because fear involves punishment. Has the thought of punishment. Is worried, is anxious for punishment. If we are living this abiding life that John is talking about, what punishment are we fearing? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus already. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And our consciences are clean before God and before men because we are abiding in him and his word abides in us. And we are ordering our steps, our behavior to please him. Not simply to follow commandments. Not simply to be on the outside a good person. But because it pleases him, not because it impresses anybody else. And what is this? This love that has no fear. I spoke before about Pastor Braun's words about What is there left to fear? If you no longer fear men, there's powers and principalities. What's to fear with them? When love has been perfected, matured, completed in you, what's to fear in them either? The Spirit cries within us, Abba, Father, my Father. Have you met my dad? Okay, not daddy, we won't go there. Have you met my Father? Have you met my Father? Any of these circumstances of life all the way rolling up to the powers and principalities. My Father is faithful and He will never desert me. He will never forsake me. His promises are true because He cannot lie. And I believe Him when He says, I am His. I believe Him when He says, I have eternal life through Christ Jesus because I believed in His name. So what is there to fear when this love is perfected? There's nothing in creation that should cause us to fear more than the fear of the Lord. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So you see the contrast of what's supposed to be happening and what should not be happening. And this is the commandment. This commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So he says, how do you love the Father and not love the children born of Him? How do you love the blood that is not of this world but is of Christ? That each one of you has the blood of Christ just as I do. And so when we talk about blood family, there's no greater blood that I can have family with than my family in Christ. So how do I not love them? No matter what they do, no matter what kind of pain they might inflict, whether intentional or unintentional, does it matter? Love doesn't keep an account of wrong suffered. Love doesn't seek his own. Love seeks for others. Love seeks to pour out on others. That's the agape love. Agape love doesn't seek for itself. It doesn't say, what can you do for me? How can you serve me? And if you're not, well, then I don't need you. Agape love says, I'm going to lay down my life for you. What can I do to serve you? What can I do to serve my brothers and sisters? How can I lay down my life for them? That's the nature of this love that we're talking about being perfected and matured and completed in each one of us. The love that the Father had to give His Son. The love the Son had to lay down His life. The love that each one of us are commanded to have. Love one another as I have loved you. This is His commandment. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of God and we love one another. We love one another. All right. Seek solitude with the Lord. We're ending, I think we're going to end with this tonight because it's already almost 7 o'clock, but this is going to draw all of this into focus. Seek solitude with the Lord. Because in our busyness, in our Martha kind of busyness, we're busy with many things, many works, many activities. We're busy. And still, that's not a time when we should be out of fellowship, not in communion with the Father. But there is a pattern. There is an example. There is a principle in the Scriptures. And we can go beyond the one I'm going to use, but we have a short period of time here, and I want to focus on the best example. We can talk about Daniel. Daniel was a good man. He prayed 3 times a day. But I want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about seeking solitude with the Lord each day, withdrawing from the world and being intimate with Him, not Joe Herman Christian style. Not Joe Herman Christian style, avoiding your brothers and sisters, avoiding the lost that you would share the gospel with them. I'm talking there is a time every day where Jesus set aside to retreat to a secret place so that he could be alone with his Father. He could commune one-on-one with his Father without the distractions, without the works, the many things. And I think it's awesome when I think about Mary. Mary talking to the Lord, and she's sitting at his feet. And she says, Martha says, "Can you talk to Mary and tell her to help me in the kitchen?" And he says, "Martha, you're busy with all of these things, but she's chosen the better part. She's sitting at the feet of the Savior, spending that time with him. That was more important than all the serving that Martha could have done. And yet Jesus retreats on his own to be with the Father. To be with the Father. Mark 1:35. Only a couple of these. We're not going to go through every passage. I think that's in our scriptures as far as our Savior's retreats with the Father, our Savior's time away and solitude with the Father. Mark 1:35. Start at verse 32. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. All of this ministry leading up to this. Evening came after the sun set, and he just kept having to minister, kept having to do healings and casting out of demons. And then finally, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." That is what I came for. He retreated to a secluded place to be with his Father, one-on-one. And even still, the ministry pressures can come in. But he recognizes, this is exactly what I came here for. This is exactly what I came here for. Mark 6:46. In verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida. While he himself was sending the crowd away, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. And in chapter 14 of Mark, looking at verses 32 through 42. They came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray, if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. Even in the midst of these circumstances, he just steps a stone's throw away. He steps a stone's throw away. And this doesn't eliminate your communion with the Father moment after moment. I want to tell you, I had one of the greatest study days yesterday. Probably better than maybe I've ever had. And I think Pastor Bob will appreciate this, because I think he's probably heard me tell the story about Pastor Braun several times. But I had an incredible study day, but I left. I left my computer, I left my Bible, I left my notes, and I went to a park. A park that was mostly woods, and I walked for an hour. And I thought about, and I meditated about verses 15 through 17. And I read them over and over again. I was memorizing them, looking at them. And, of course, I had my phone with me so I could look at the Greek. Looking at these verses and talking to my Father the whole time, saying, what does this mean? And the Scriptures just come to mind. The verses that I think about. And the words, where those words are used elsewhere. Not even doing the word studies, not even, what do I already have here? And how am I meditating on these things? By being with the Father, alone with the Father, and saying, teach me these things, Father. Show me these things, Holy Spirit. Because I can't understand this with human wisdom. I can't understand this by academic work. I understand it because the Lord reveals it to me. The Lord reveals it to me. So one of the best study days I've had ever, but I got away. I studied and then I got away and was with my Father. I was with the Holy Spirit. I said, show me these things. Teach me these things. Help me to understand. This is not just for the pastor. This is not just for the pastoral students or the evangelists or those with speaking gifts. This is for each one of us. The Spirit speaks to our human spirit. Each one of us needs to be meditating on Scriptures with the Father. Needs to be pouring our hearts out before the Father, away from the world, to our secluded place. Seek solitude with the Lord each day, withdrawing from the world and being intimate with Him. Luke 4:42. Many are healed. Our subject, our heading here. In verse 38, he says, then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons were also coming out of many, shouting, you are the Son of God, but he rebuked them. But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. Verse 42, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him, and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent again for this very purpose. I was sent for this purpose. 6:12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And then day came, and he called his disciples. He called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. How many of us, the last time we had to make a major decision in our lives, spent all night in prayer? That's our example. That's our example. Seek the will of the Father. What is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of our Father? All of us, I know. I mean, I can raise my hand too. I'm not one who has recently, in the past, prayed all night about making a major decision. But there's the example. There's the testimony. There is the doctrine, the principle. We're supposed to be seeking the will of the Father, not our own. We're supposed to be seeking His wisdom, not our own. And yet, I continue to fail. We continue to fail in that we fall back on our own wisdom. We fall back on our own understanding instead of leaning on Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We're leaning on our own understanding instead of in all our ways acknowledging Him. Chapter 22, 39 through 46. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, even if your secluded place is 20 feet away," depending on who's throwing the stone, right? Even if it's 20 feet away, it's still your secluded place, so that you can be with the Father. Even if it's the next room, because there's a bunch of Marthas in the room you're in, so you go to the room where the Marys go, and then you can go back and be a Martha later. And John 6:15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Of course, this is where we get the walking on water incident following this. But he withdrew by himself alone. What do you think he was doing there alone? I don't think he was playing video games. I don't think he was playing with his phone. I think he was talking with his Father, as we've got a testimony prior to this. All these verses we've already looked at, the testimony prior to this. I think he was talking to his Father when he withdraws by himself alone, every chance that he gets. And we have trouble doing that once a day, rising up early in the morning and spending that time, even once a day. What I want to leave you with this idea of seeking solitude each day, seeking solitude with the Lord each day, is Charles Spurgeon. Now, I probably quote Charles Spurgeon a lot, is because what he has to say was really insightful. I really enjoy the way that he phrases things, the way he words things. So he says here, there are times when solitude is better than society. And silence is wiser than speech. We should be better Christians if we were more alone, waiting upon God and gathering through meditation on His Word spiritual strength for labor in His service. See, we keep in mind, there are times when this is better. This is not the Joe Hermit Christian where we're selling all our belongings, giving to the poor, and going living in a cave somewhere. There are times when we need this, so that we can gather strength, spiritual strength, for labor in His service. We ought to muse upon the things of God, because we thus get the real nutriment out of them. Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make but slow advances in the divine life? Because they neglect their closets. Of course, the closet is the King James idea of your inner room, your secret place, your secluded place. And do not thoughtfully meditate on God's word. They love the wheat, but they do not grind it. They would have the corn, but they will not go forth into the fields to gather it. The fruit hangs upon the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink it. From such folly, deliver us, O Lord. Workmen needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Having our existence, Paul says to Timothy, we heard this morning, reminded of that. Be absorbed in these things. I've said it before in the simplest way, that this is God speaking to us in His word. teaching us about himself and what is his pleasing will. But we can't neglect that with that conversation, we need to be having the other half in our own communion with him, our own conversation, the only side of our conversation. We speak to God through prayer. He speaks to us through his word. Deliver us from such folly, O Lord, that we might be the ones who grind the wheat so that we have it and we love it, that we would have corn because we went forth into the field and picked it and gathered it, that we have fruit from the tree because we are willing to pluck it off ourselves. We're workmen needing not to be ashamed. Psalm 5:3 says, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we just ask that these words would seep into us, would abide in us, that, Father, we would not walk out the door as though we had just been looking in a mirror and turn around and forget. But, Father, that we would meditate on these words, that we would speak to you about them. We would ask you to teach us these things. That we would ask you to open our minds to understand these things. That, Father, your word is perfect. And we want a greater understanding of you through your word. So, Father, we're asking tonight for you to set aside anything that your servant has said tonight in haste, anything that your servant has said without understanding. If there's anything that has been spoken incorrectly, that, Father, you would deal with that with each individual child here, that you would get them into the Scriptures to search them to see if these things are so. And, Father, for your servant as well, that you would teach me, that I would continue to grow so that your perfect purposes can go forth. That we would all be pleasing in your sight, Father, because we have continued to live the abiding life, because we have continued to dwell at the right hand. That we have not just recognized that our position is in Christ, but we want to be there. We want to dwell, remain, abide. Father, we thank you for these things in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.